The first scripture I'd like to share with you today is from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. May we hear together the word of the Lord. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. And our second text is from Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 through 17. Let us again hear the word of the Lord. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. An anecdotal story is told of three brothers who left their home in the countryside for the first time and were looking forward to find the best that life had to offer them. And they were willing to try anything, and so they went to New York City to paint the town red. The first place they stopped was the Ambassador Hotel, and they marched up to the bellhop and demanded, "Give us the best room that you have." Well, they were directed to the clerk, who told them that the only room that they had left that was as good as they desired was on the 18th floor. The problem was that the hotel elevator was currently out of service, and they would have to walk up the steps to get to that grand and glorious room. So they were offered the alternative of either walking up 18 flights or sleeping in a small, less luxurious room on the second floor. But the brothers would not take less than the very best, and so they decided to take the fancy room, thank you, and their hearts were set on it. So they started off the flights of steps with all their luggage. The first few flights went easily, and they joked about it and had a good time. 3, 4, 5 floors passed by, and they were well on their way. But by the 6th and 7th floors, they began to slow down, and they were finally dragging as they got to the 9th floor. One of them grunted, "Halfway there." They pushed on. 10, 11, 12. They wondered if they would ever reach the top. And on the 14th floor, they sat to rest. Then one said he couldn't go on. But after resting a few minutes, they all continued. Each flight now seemed like a mile, and each man finally was on his knees, crawling step by step in hopes of reaching his little piece of heaven. Finally, they saw the sign above them that read, 18th floor. Just think of all that luxury and class, one of them gasped. The good life, they all responded. Then they approached the door and down the hall, 15 more steps, and finally they made it to the entrance of their room at last. Barely able to stand, out of breath, the first man reached in his pocket for the key, but to his astonishment, it wasn't there. He asked his brothers if they had gotten their keys from the desk. Each brother thrust his hand into his pocket only to discover that they had all forgotten their keys. On the 18th floor, just inches from heaven, and the door is still locked. Friends, that's what happens when we live our whole lives working and working in the pursuit of happiness and heaven on earth, but we forget the most important thing, the key to life. Jesus told Peter that it was his true profession of faith that was the key to salvation and to enter heaven. Directly after Peter's confession, Jesus said to him, "I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." The Bible says that we can work and work our whole lives to gain heaven and still miss it. We can work and work to achieve happiness and still be miserable. For the key, the very key that unlocks the door to abundant and eternal life is one thing: faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, one of the most profound texts in the whole Bible is found in Romans 1:17. A literal translation of the Greek would read, "But the righteous by faith shall live." Theologians have actually debated what Paul was trying to get across to his listeners with these words. You see, these few words in this text may be legitimately interpreted in several different ways. For example, did he mean that if we want to be righteous, we must have faith? Or did he mean that if we're already righteous, we will live by faith? Do we receive life because we are faithful or because we are righteous? And what kind of life was he speaking of? Eternal life or abundant earthly life? Martin Luther was without a doubt the most significant theologian of the 16th century. The Reformation and the beginning of the Protestant break from the Roman Catholic Church hinged really on this one man's interpretation and personal beliefs. And yet he was correct about the interpretation of this text and others. But God revealed God's message to him that he might speak to all people. We may not have even thought about it, but the Reformation began with this scripture verse and God revealing a message to Luther through this verse. In fact, the reason that you and I are here this morning is because of this scripture, Romans 1:16-17, which itself is based upon one scripture text, Habakkuk 2:4. So it was through this message, these verses, that Luther was converted to Christ, by which he found the key to salvation. This verse had the words that God used to open his eyes to the works righteousness that the Roman Catholic Church was teaching in its day. He suddenly realized that he could not get there by his own efforts. He could not enter through heaven's gates without that key. The following is Luther's own recounting of his conversion and the revelation that he received from God. He said, "I hated that word righteousness of God, which according to the use and custom all the teachers had, I had been taught to understand philosophically regarding the formal or active righteousness, as they called it, with which God is righteous and punishes the unrighteous sinner. And though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that he was placated by my satisfaction. I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. And secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God for it. At last, by the sheer mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. And there I began to understand that the righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely, the passive righteousness with which a merciful God justifies us by faith. And then here I felt I was altogether born again, and that I had entered paradise itself through open gates. And there, a totally new face of the entire scripture showed itself to me. Today is Reformation Sunday. What part of the scriptures do you see in here? Do you see only the places that Martin Luther saw before his conversion, that God is a righteous God and he's always disappointed in you and me and he's going to punish us? Do you believe that God is constantly punishing his people because we are sinners? Are we angry with God because of it? Or have you seen and heard in the scriptures that God's mercy has found a way to placate his righteousness? God found a way, not man. God found a way, but only one way to the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Protestants, protesters hear God saying in Romans 1:17, if you want to be righteous before God, you must have faith in Jesus Christ. This is the meaning that Luther heard. This is the foundation for all Protestant churches, and I believe for all of Christendom. But these words have many other wonderful meanings, not negative meanings, wonderful meanings, promises that we might miss, because the text can be translated, the one who is righteous out of faith, he shall live. May it not also be revealing to us that we must continue to live a life of faith every day? We must act out of faith every day to live righteously? You see, we aren't saved by faith in order to live by reason. Please let me say that again. We aren't saved by faith in order to live strictly just by reason. And yet reason and logic is the way many Christians tend to live each day of their lives. They may conclude, okay, I need faith to get to heaven, but I certainly don't need faith for everyday living. After all, God gave me a brain. We need smarts. We need wisdom. We need training. We need education. Now, of course we do. But we may not be living every day of our lives by faith and trust in God, which is paramount. We may be living every day of our lives by what seems right, what appears to be good sense. You see, people do not automatically live right in God's eyes just by attempting to obey the commandments or using reason or logic. That isn't the total summation of the Christian faith. Laws are good guides, but not the final model of how to fully live as a Christian. Reason is great. We have wisdom literature in the Bible, but it's not the final say-so of how to live as a Christian. Even God's chosen people were never made righteous by attempting to keep the Mosaic laws. The truth is, people keeping God's laws more fully will happen when we live each day out of faith, trust in His word, not just by following a list of do's and don'ts. In Habakkuk, we read the Old Testament parallel text to Romans, but the righteous will live by his faith. The Qumran community out of the Dead Sea Scrolls applied this particular meaning in their study of the Torah. It's not just my interpretation. Other texts in the New Testament confirm that in order to live the victorious Christian life, we must live a life of faith, not just by the law. 2 Corinthians reads, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Therefore, we are to walk by faith, not merely by the sight of what seems to be right, and not merely by laws. Every new problem and circumstance that presents itself in our life demands that we exhibit faith. The same faith as when we first came to Him. When we are praying about the future, when we are perplexed, when we are under trials, when we are tempted, faith in God is absolutely demanded of us. When we are under the deepest trials of our lives, it provides little consolation to be able to say, "I haven't stolen anything today." It provides little consolation. It provides little consolation to be able to say, "I haven't missed a Sunday." Every new problem, every new circumstance that presents itself in our lives demands that we exhibit the same kind of faith that we had when we first came to Him. The same kind of faith, trusting in Him for tomorrow, for our salvation. When we are praying about the future, when we are praying and we are perplexed, when we are under trials, when we are tempted, faith in God is absolutely demanded of us, or we will not be victorious. When we are under the deepest trials of our lives, it provides little consolation to be able to say, "Well, I haven't stolen anything." It provides little consolation when we're under the deepest trials of our lives to just say, "Well, I haven't missed a Sunday in church for a long time." faith in God, not in your good works, not in your good deeds. Let me offer a simple example. Let's say we are wondering what to give to the Lord in way of offerings. The decision we make still requires trust, faith, more than just mathematics. We can easily reason ourselves out of giving even one thin dime to any cause at all, and certainly no money to the church. But trusting God means that mathematics is not our only guide to giving. We could say to ourselves, well, I might need that money later. Of course we could. You see, it doesn't do us any good to make decisions with reason as our only guide. We will never, ever step out in faith. Mark it down. If you use reason as your only guide in living the Christian life, you'll never act in faith. We can still do a whole lot of sinning and justify our actions with total impunity with reason as our guide. A Greek proverb puts it this way: knowledge of things divine escapes us through want of faith. Knowledge of things divine escapes us through want of faith. You see, friends, there is so very much more that we cannot see with our natural eyes. Just like there's a whole microscopic world that we don't know that's going on around us, portions of our future are dimly lit before us, like hidden without a microscope. The future of your life and mine, and your church and mine, and our denominations, our culture, our whole world, those futures are dimly lit without faith in God and in His Word. Tomorrow may bring, and often does bring, the unexpected. Why? Because we didn't see it coming with our natural eyes. With each passing day, the choices that we make without faith can taint or even ruin the other decisions that we have to make by faith. And therefore, the only way to live victoriously is to trust God with every decision. Trust God every day with everything, even those things and even those people that seem not to even need God or to follow God. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The one who is righteous out of faith, he shall live each day of his life. And yet, there is still another profound meaning in this text that emphasizes a promise. The one who is righteous out of faith, he shall live. This verse promises eternal life in the future for all those who are made righteous by faith. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life." This is the most popular interpretation and the greatest promise, I think, of the Bible. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will go to heaven. You have the keys, therefore, to all paradise, as Jesus promised the thief on the cross who turned and believed in him. Unfortunately, many people do not understand what real faith and real belief are. They do not see faith as the deepest conviction of their human soul. They see it as sort of a head knowledge that Jesus lived and died for their sins, perhaps even. It's possible, though, to have only a head knowledge of Jesus as a historical person, but his presence never become very real for us. And what a tragedy that is. The great evangelist Charles Spurgeon once said, "It will not save me to know that Christ is a Savior, but it will save me to trust him to be my Savior. I shall not be delivered from the wrath to come by believing that his atonement was sufficient. But I shall be saved by making that atonement my trust, my refuge, and my all." The pith and essence of faith lies in this: a casting of oneself upon the promise. Finally, There is yet another meaning that may be gleaned from this text, and it has to do with Christ's words, "I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly." This verse may also be saying to us, the one who is righteous by faith, he will really live. And to live means to experience this life in its fullness right now in our present day, to live abundantly. Not just eternally, but right now. How many times do people work and work for the pleasures of life, but fail to enjoy them when they finally achieve them? We may say that when we're young, we want to earn money, and we want to have some power or prestige or people to like us, but when that might arrive, it might finally arrive years later, we still aren't satisfied. Why does this happen? How can people achieve their goals and not be thrilled about them? Well, it's because we have made our goals our God, and our bank accounts have become our real trust. At that point, all the money, all the houses, all the cars and possessions in this world will not satisfy our souls, because our souls, to be joyful, must be in a right relationship with our Creator, with Jesus Christ, not in a right relationship with a six-figure income and millions in the bank. Luther continued to speak on the true character of faith. He said, "Faith is a living, well-founded confidence in the grace of God, so perfectly certain that it would die a thousand times rather than surrender its conviction. Such confidence and personal knowledge of divine grace makes its possessor joyful, makes its possessor bold, full of warm affection toward God for all he has done for that person and what he has done for all created things, all of which the Holy Spirit works in faith. Hence such a man or such a woman becomes without constraint, willing and eager to do good to everyone, to serve everyone, to suffer all manner of ills in order to please and glorify one person, God Almighty, who has shown towards him or her such profound mercy, such profound grace. We love because he first loved us." May these words completely reform your life, and even as they did the church in the Reformation, with all those meanings put together, let us believe in those words as messages from God. "For the righteous shall, by faith, live." To God be all the praise and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, you have granted us life through faith, not in other things of this world, not in our income or our prestige, but in Jesus Christ our Lord. O God, may the goal of our lives be to be like him, to trust in him every day of our lives, to receive abundant life, and in the end, be able to walk through the door with the key of faith that opens heaven's gates. We pray in Jesus, who gave us himself on the cross for our sins. Amen.